starts off with the judgment of God towards sin, and then next week it talks more about the specific judgment against the lost. But here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, it says, "After that, thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." So the righteous judgment of God, we'll take that as our title from verse 5. Let's pray. Lord, please speak to us from your precious and powerful word tonight. Teach us and grow us. Thank you for the opportunity, the privilege of opening it together and assembling and praying one for another and worshiping you in song. We give you this evening. May you be honored through it. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. So notice he says that those who commit sin are essentially earning the day of wrath and revelation. And of course, we know this to be true, that there is a day of wrath coming for the lost. The ultimate end of that, of course, is the great white throne judgment. But we know that Jesus Christ, when he returns, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, when he returns, he will return and will initially execute his wrath upon this earth. But notice in 2 Peter 2:9, God says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So notice, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. We're talking tonight about the righteous judgment of God. God is a God of love and mercy, but he's also a God of holiness and righteousness, which demands justice. While you're in 2 Peter, go to chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment." So there it is again, the day of judgment. We see that same phrase there. God says that a day of judgment is coming for all. Thankfully, our judgment, as we'll see, is not for our sins, but the lost will be judged for their sins. But he says there in Romans 2:6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." There will be a judgment, first of the saved, which we read about in many passages. Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There was already a judgment at Calvary of sin, hallelujah. And then there will be a judgment of the devil, and then ultimately that great white throne judgment of the lost. And that judgment will be for sins. God tells us in the Old Testament and the New Testament that he will bring every work into judgment. Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment." That includes our works. The lost, they'll be judged for their sin. So he says there, every man will be rendered. Every man will face judgment. We're told in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We will all face the judgment. Trust me, you would much prefer the judgment seat of Christ over the great white throne judgment. So you need to be saved. But notice back in our passage, verse 7, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." If you're born again, you have eternal life, but God now wants you to what? Do right, just like we sang. Obey his commandments. If you go to John 6, Jesus was asked the question by the people that were listening to his preaching. They said, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? They were asking, what do we need to do to earn heaven? Here in John 6, verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They were honestly asking, what do we need to do? Jesus, verse 29, answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. There is no work that's going to get you to heaven other than believing on Jesus Christ, trusting him, because he's the one that has saved us. He's the one that offers us eternal life. He's the one that paid for our sins. But while we are enjoying the promise of eternal life, God wants us to be patiently continuing in well-doing. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's why he left us here, to serve him, to honor him with our lives. But then he says in verse 8 of Romans 2, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. So he says there is coming a time of tribulation. There's coming a time of judgment. Go to 2 Thessalonians 1:8, and we'll see where he talks about this time of tribulation, which we refer to as the tribulation period. Jesus refers to it as the tribulation in Matthew 24, but notice 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's vengeance will be poured out upon those who obey not the gospel. Not on those who don't do good works, those who obey not the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? By trusting Christ. By believing what he did and trusting him, asking him to save you. But the wrath of God that is going to be poured out, sadly, on those who reject Jesus Christ. If there is an unpardonable sin, that's it. Rejecting the Lord. And if you go to John chapter 3, God makes this very clear that this wrath is not only a future thing, it's a current thing. And this is something that the world doesn't understand. They picture God up in heaven with his scale, and he's going to put good works on one side and bad works on the other, and that determines whether or not you go to heaven. That's not in the Bible, by the way, that scale. No, everybody's already failed. Amen? We've already completely failed, and our sins have made us a sinner and unacceptable to God. We need supernatural help. Notice John 3:17. God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Praise the Lord. No condemnation of those that believe. But he that believeth not is condemned already. What do you have to do to be condemned? Nothing. You're condemned already. If you believe not, if you don't trust Christ, you're already condemned. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So God's wrath already abides on the unsaved because they're rejecting his Son. So we talked a lot about judgment and wrath tonight, but God uses the phrase righteous judgment. When we think of judgment, usually we don't think of it as righteous judgment, do we? But God is holy. God is perfect. God is sinless. So when God executes judgment upon wrongdoing and sin, it is righteous judgment. He's doing what is right. So it can't be looked at in a negative light, even though our flesh and our old self wants to say it's negative. It's not. It's righteous judgment. And no one will be able to say to God at whatever judgment they're at, Lord, this isn't fair. Fair isn't part of it, is it? It's righteous judgment. The perfectly righteous creator of the universe gets to set the rules. Amen? And he said that he is perfect and holy and that will never change. And he gave us a choice and we chose sin. Therefore, we are sinners. So to punish that sin as a righteous judge, he's doing the right thing. It's righteous judgment. This is very important. And then he finishes in verse 11, very important truth. The world needs to understand this one, don't they? There's no respect to persons with God. You're not going to impress God. You're not going to coerce God. It doesn't work that way. He's God, and we're man. And God does not practice respect of persons. It is a very simple yes or no with God. Are you going to accept his son or are you going to reject his son? That's it. You're not going to earn anything as far as eternity goes through doing good works. No, there's no respect to persons with God. God loved us enough to pay for our sins, and now he expects us to do our part and to trust that payment. Amen? So go to 1 Peter 1:17. We'll look at a couple verses on this. But when God judges righteously. It's always right when God judges. The world looks at it negatively and says, well, there can't be a hell because a good God would never send anyone to hell. We talked about this in that Sunday school lesson series we did on FAQs of Christianity, but yes, God will send people to hell. And when he does, he will be doing a righteous thing because he is the right one. Notice 1 Peter 1:17. He says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Notice it says, he without respect of persons judgeth. God does not judge based on, well, he's more worthy and he's less worthy. Doesn't work that way with God. We're all unworthy. And our worth is only based on Jesus Christ and what he gives us when we get saved. But in God's, go to 1 John 5, verse 11, in God's program, there's no respect of persons. I mentioned this earlier, but there's just one or the other. 1 John 5:11. This is a record. God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's it. You either have the Son or you don't have the Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. No respect of persons. And when we get to the end, it says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. So there are judgments coming. For us, the most important judgment has already taken place. Hallelujah. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me when the sky turned dark? That was, for us, the most important judgment. Because that was the judgment of our sins. The Bible says he made him to be sin for us. Jesus became sin. And then God judged him in our place. And sin was judged. Hallelujah. For us, that's the most important. But there's plenty of judgments to come. For us, the next judgment is right after that trumpet blows, we get to meet the Savior. But first we have to go through his judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and be judged not based upon our sins, but what did you do with the salvation I gave you? What did you do with the time I gave you? What did you do with the gifts that I gave you? Did you serve me? Were you faithful? Will he say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or not? And then we'll receive rewards for those works that were gold, silver, precious stones, and we will not for those that were wood, hay, stubble. But salvation is independent of all of that, isn't it? Hallelujah. And then, of course, the devil is judged, the beast is judged, the Antichrist is judged. And then we read of that final judgment there in Revelation 20. But all of God's judgments are righteous. The righteous judgment of God. And that is one of the key topics of the whole book of Romans, is God's judgment of sin. And it just makes us that much more thankful we're saved. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that